Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, as we continue our ongoing study regarding the last days and the events of those last days. We make our way now to Revelation chapter 20, and this morning with the Lord's help, we want to speak for the next few moments about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the word millennial refers to the fact that his reign will last for 1,000 years. We'll talk about that a little bit later and point out the reason that we believe that from the Scriptures. So far in our study, we've had the opportunity to look at the rapture of the saints, the catching away that will take place. That rapture then will be followed by seven terrible years of trouble and tribulation on this earth as God's wrath is poured out upon sinful man. During that time of tribulation on this earth, we learned that God's people who will be caught away at the time of the rapture will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there at that place, there will be a judgment regarding the rewards that we will receive, which will in turn be used to worship the Lord. Then we learned last week that at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return physically, bodily, to this earth. And at that time, Jesus Christ is going to take control of this incredible mess that man has made. And that's exactly what men are doing right now. They're making a mess out of what God has created. For the last 6,000 years or so, man has shown that we're very bad at the job that God has given us to do. We don't do very well taking dominion of that which God has created. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We learned last week that when he comes back, he'll set his feet on the Mount of Olives, the same mountain from which he ascended back to the Father. And there at that place, then he will go into battle. He'll be leading his followers, his children, into battle against the kingdoms of the world. And at that time, Jesus Christ will set up his rule and his reign. He will rule from Jerusalem and will sit upon the throne of David. So this morning, we want to consider this blessed aspect of his coming. Last week, mostly what we talked about was the judgment of his coming, the fact that when he comes, he'll be coming to judge sin. This morning, we want to look at the blessed side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn that as Jesus comes back, he will be setting up his kingdom here on this earth, and this will be a perfect kingdom, and that perfect kingdom is going to showcase the wisdom and the truth of God's government and God's law. You know, today many people are mocking and scoffing at the law of God. In our society, there are those who say, we need to get rid of the Ten Commandments. Take those down. Get rid of those. And you say, why is it? Why is it that people are so opposed to the law of God? Interestingly enough, some of those same people are arguing that we should kind of memorialize Sharia law, which is all convoluted and messed up. You think about how weird that is that they're saying, get rid of the Ten Commandments and exalt Islam. Anyway, I digress. But we think about, why is it that people are so opposed to the law of God? Well, one reason is because man in his heart is a rebel against God's law. We don't like for God to tell us what to do. But during the reign of Jesus Christ, it's going to be demonstrated, it'll be seen clearly, that God's law is good, that we were actually made by God in such a way that his law is a perfect fit for us. That's what we need. We need him to rule and reign. Now, it's important to understand the difference between the kingdom of God right now. The kingdom of God right now is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God right now is the reign of Jesus Christ in your heart. It's not a national kingdom. However, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ that we're speaking about this morning, that will take place at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, it is a national kingdom. It is a physical kingdom, and Jesus Christ himself will be the king. We want to talk about this reign of Jesus Christ. And we're going to start here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. And for this time, we're going to read just down through verse number 6 this morning. The Bible says here, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years." I can't wait to see that. Amen. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When we think about the millennial reign of Christ, there are several thoughts, five thoughts that came to my mind about this 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want you to consider with me that this kingdom of Christ is a sure kingdom. It is guaranteed. You know, as we think about kingdoms, one thing that we learn by reading history is that no kingdom is sure. No kingdom of men has ever lasted indefinitely. There's all kinds of different signs of a nation or a kingdom coming to a close or being in its death throes. We can learn those things from history. It's an interesting study, especially when you compare it to what is going on in our nation right now. It's a little bit perturbing to think about, but that's because the kingdoms of men are not sure. The kingdom of Christ is a sure kingdom. The scriptures speak here in Revelation 20 about this kingdom as if it is already a fact, as if it is already true. And in fact, I want you to understand this morning that Jesus Christ right now is sitting in his rightful place. He is right now exalted by the Father. He is right now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is right now receiving the worship of the angelic hosts and those who are saints who have already left this physical existence and are even now in his presence worshiping him. Jesus Christ is even now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn with me in your Bibles back to the book of Revelation chapter 11. And Revelation chapter 11, the setting is kind of in the middle part of the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation when the Antichrist is exalting himself above God. But I want you to see that in the middle of all of that chaos in Revelation chapter 11, there's a declaration that's made by an angelic messenger. In verse number 15 and down through verse 18, this angel says something. In the midst of all this chaos on earth, the seventh angel, verse 15, sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth.'" You see, the angel makes the declaration, and this is in Revelation 11. This is before the millennial reign of Christ. This is before Christ sets up his throne. But the declaration is made that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The kingdom of Christ is a sure kingdom. There is no doubt this morning that Jesus will reign. There's no way that somehow his reign will be averted or that somehow he will be denied entrance. There's no sense in which that somehow the kingdoms of this world will be able to repel his power. It's not going to happen. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be the right time. And Jesus is going to take control of this world because his kingdom is a sure kingdom. Now, if you're a child of God, that ought to be a tremendous consolation to your mind. That ought to be a tremendous consolation to your heart. In that day, you won't have to worry about whether to vote Democrat or Republican, because there will just be one king on the throne, and his name will be Jesus, and he'll be perfect. His is a sure kingdom. But then we find the span of his kingdom spoken about in Revelation chapter 20. And so just flip back there where we started a moment ago in Revelation chapter 20. It's interesting that this particular kingdom is carefully described as 1,000 years long. This detail is repeated in more places than just in Revelation chapter 20, but it's very clearly stated here in verse number 4. You see there that there are those who are going to reign with Jesus, and it says at the very end of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In addition to speaking about these who will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, a little bit before in verse number 2, when the devil is bound and he is cast into this bottomless pit, the scripture specifically says twice that he will be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then it adds this curious addendum, which we'll return to towards the end of the message, that after 1,000 years, he will be released from the bottomless pit for a season, just for a short season. So this reign of Jesus is described as 1,000 years. Over and over again in the scriptures, this span of 1,000 years is mentioned in the scriptures. This is a very specific number, and if you think that it's allegorical, I think that you should think again, because it's stated very specifically, and it's a detail which God repeats in more than one place. Therefore, I believe, we have reason to believe, that the physical reign of Jesus on this earth is going to last for exactly 1,000 years. Now, just as an interesting aside to this, creationists who believe in the biblical Genesis record of creation tell us that according to the approximations that they find and according to what we read in the Bible, the chronologies that are revealed in the Bible, that our planet is approximately 6,000 years old. Now, if you think about the fact that in the days of creation, God took 6 days to create everything that is, and then on the 7th day, he rested. And I'm not telling you this morning that we know the day or the hour, but it is interesting that our earth is about 6,000 years old, and we are looking forward to a 1,000-year reign, which will be characterized by rest and peace. And at the same time, we're recognizing that our planet and our culture and our society are definitely in what we might describe as labor pains, yearning for the return or the coming of the Lord. It makes us start to think that the return of the Lord must be very near. That we must most certainly be in the very last of the last days, very close to the time when the Lord will return. Now again, I don't know the day or the hour, but I do know that the Bible tells us we ought to live as if he could catch us away at any moment, as we spoke about when we spoke about the rapture. We think about the Bible saying in 2 Peter chapter 3 that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as 1 day, and a day as 1,000 years. And the main truth of that verse, I don't believe, is to give us an earmark about 1,000 years or not, but just to prove the fact that with God, he is eternal, that to him, time is not something that sways him. See, we're swayed by time. We're moved by time because we're creatures who are created to relate to time and space, but God is eternal. He's different than we are. And that verse is simply telling us that 1,000 years is inconsequential to God. 1,000 years would be quite long for us. Could you imagine if you could live for 1,000 years? Wow, that would be quite remarkable, wouldn't it? You'd say, I don't want to live that long. Well, would you want to live that long if God would give you good health for that long? And isn't it interesting that in the book of Genesis, there are people who are described as living very close to 1,000 years long? So we see that this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be 1,000 years that he will reign. But then I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 11, because we find something else about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And there's many prophecies in the Old Testament about this kingdom. In fact, as you're turning to Isaiah 11, one of the things that confused many of the Hebrew people at the first coming of Jesus Christ is that they were expecting the Messiah to set up this kingdom at that coming. And they couldn't reconcile their perception with what Jesus was doing. Because you remember when Jesus came the first time, he came with humility. He came as a servant. He came not to be exalted, but he came to humble himself to the death of the cross. And many of the Hebrews had a hard time reconciling the fact that Jesus could be the Messiah with what they read in passages like Isaiah chapter 11. They were looking for a national king. They were looking for a deliverer who would draw them out of the oppression that they were under. And here's what I want you to understand. They were just too early. Because when Jesus comes again, that is what he's going to do. Isaiah 11. Look, and we're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 9. We read part of this passage last week when we spoke about the second coming of the Lord. It says there in verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Oh, I wish we had time to talk about what that is speaking about. The absolute miracle of the first coming of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Can we agree that verse 1 and 2 is talking about none other than Jesus Christ? Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now notice, after he comes, and that's the characteristic of his coming, but then notice the characteristic of the world after he comes and establishes righteousness again. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling there together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And as we read about this kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up, the third thing that I want you to consider is that the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be a serene kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom of peace and tranquility. Because when Jesus comes back and he establishes righteousness and equity in this world, there is going to be a peace and a tranquility that has not been experienced in this earth since Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden before the curse of sin. What is described in Isaiah chapter 11 seems to be that, by and large, the curse of sin that we experience every day as we live in this world will be lifted from off of this earth. In other words, predators will no longer be predators. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine that carnivorous creatures that we would typically fear will no longer be carnivorous creatures. There won't be any any killing. There won't be any aggressiveness. I mean, if you've ever, we enjoy watching nature documentaries at our house. One thing that you'll figure out pretty quick when you watch nature documentaries is that nature is cruel. It's absolutely cruel. There's a lot of stuff. Whoa. In fact, sometimes with our little kids, we're like, cover their eyes. All right. We don't want them to have nightmares tonight. They don't need to see that lion destroying that impala. They don't need to go to bed with that imprinted on their brain right now. But you know, it is important for us to realize that this is the characteristic of nature right now. Why? Because we are living under the curse of sin. The reason that we fear violence from other people is because we live under the curse of sin. There are people in the world who will do violence to you, who will hurt you if they have the opportunity, and that is because sin is a reality in this world. To believe or to think anything different is to just wish or to hope that things were different. The reason that we fear sickness, that we have concern that we could get a disease, is because we live in a world that is under the curse of sin. We realize that we're living in a cursed world because of man's sin. But during Jesus' reign, it's going to be a serene kingdom. Can you imagine the perfect peace and tranquility that will take place on this earth during this time? I remember some years ago when we were in Africa, and it was actually the night before we were to fly home. We stayed in a bed and breakfast on our way from Botswana back to the Johannesburg area to get our flight. And as we were getting ready for bed, we had two bedrooms reserved in the bed and breakfast, and our children were in the other room, and they were getting the bed ready. And one of our kids said, "Oh, look, Mom, come and see this bug that we found." And we're, you know, we like bugs, actually. But before we went to Africa, we told the kids, "Don't touch any bugs, because everything there will probably kill you." And sure enough, my wife went in there, and in their bed, there was a scorpion. Now, during the millennium, you won't have to worry about a scorpion being in your bed. You might not want it being in your bed, but you won't have to worry about it because it won't sting you. We're thankful that the children called us so that we could get rid of the scorpion out of their bed before they went to sleep. Because we live in a world that is cursed by sin. What a time it will be when this world will experience the perfect peace and tranquility that God intended from day one. When we see the perfect and holy hand of our God displayed with majesty and glory. And when we think about this serene kingdom, actually, when you read Isaiah chapter 11, it is so far from the reality of how we live right now as to seem almost cartoonish. Almost like, is this even possible? Is this even plausible? Here's the thing. With Christ's power, yes, it is. And this is exactly the kind of kingdom that Jesus is going to set up for 1,000 years. It's a serene kingdom. But then I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Here's another very interesting thought. Not only is it a sure kingdom, a kingdom with a span of 1,000 years, a kingdom of great serenity and peace that we should look forward to, but number four, we find that the kingdom of Christ will be a shared kingdom. Now, this is a remarkable truth because Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 8. The Bible says, "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." And I told you a couple sermons ago, I believe that the 24 elders are representative of New Testament saints. "They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." By the way, if you wonder whether you could ever play the harp, maybe we'll be able to in heaven. Verse 9, "They sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" Now notice verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now one interesting thing that we find about the gospel and the truth of reconciliation is that when you became a child of God, you no longer needed another go-between or mediator between you and God. Because the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's why, for instance, we don't teach that if you need an answer from God, you should come to me and ask me to pray for you. That's not my place. Now, I don't mind praying for you and asking God to guide and direct and provide and lead. But you, if you are saved, have the opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace because you have been invited there by the virtue of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. In other words, you have the privilege of doing what an Old Testament priest could do in the Old Testament days. They were privileged to come into the very presence of God there in the tabernacle or the temple and to pray on behalf of the people. But you, because of Christ, He is our great high priest, and you have been made a priest with God. Amen. But here's another truth. You have also been made a king with God. This is not something we speak frequently about the priesthood of the believer, but we don't frequently talk about the kingship of the believer. And that is the idea that we will share in the reign of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? That God has made us kings and priests? And then notice this, we shall reign on the earth. Now, just pause for one moment. Are any of you a king today? Have a kingdom? You say, my castle is my house. No, I mean a whole kingdom, a nation. No. I believe this is something that will be true during the millennial reign. Now turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I will also hasten to say that I don't fully understand all that the Scripture is teaching here, but I do believe that the indication of the Scripture is very clear. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we should back up to verse 11. The verse that we want to focus on is verse 12, but verse 11 will help us with the context. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And then it goes on to speak about how God cannot deny himself. He abides faithful. The promise of God is true. But that phrase in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Here's the truth. In this life, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. As believers, we are not promised prosperity. We are not promised affluence. We are not promised any kind of physical authority in this life. But if we suffer now, there is coming a time when we will reign with him. Evidently, Jesus is going to share his kingdom with us. This truth runs throughout the Scripture that in the New Testament, and even in the New Testament, that God's people, the saints, will be privileged to reign with Christ. I don't necessarily understand all that this means. Some people believe, for instance, that there will be those who will reign over cities, assisting or representing the reign of Jesus Christ in those specific geographical places. And that does seem to be the indication of the Scripture, that there will be some saints who will reign with Jesus. As I think about that, though, I think about what a privilege it would be to reign with Christ. Amen. To represent His authority in this world in a specific place. And I don't know if the Lord will allow me to do that, but I think if He does, what a privilege. Amen. And what an honor that would be. Yes. But then I got thinking, you know, we don't rule and reign as kings right now, but we do represent our King. Right. Amen. And what an honor it is, even in this time, in these troublesome times, to represent the authority of His kingdom, even in this world right now, over the hearts of men, and to represent Him. We are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. Isn't that an incredible truth? Amen. And a truth which I believe will be borne out during the time of the millennium, that Jesus Christ will share His kingdom with those who have followed Him. But the fifth thought is one which is totally different from everything that we've talked about. And it's one which actually I find the most difficult to believe. And I want you to turn back to Revelation chapter 20. If the Bible didn't say it, there's no way I would believe it. But the reign of Jesus Christ, His kingdom, will be a spurned, rejected kingdom. Can you believe that a kingdom that is perfect, with a perfect king, who rules with exact justice and never makes a mistake of perception or of understanding, he has perfect integrity, no reason to ever doubt his motivation. He has a perfect kingdom. And yet this very king will experience his kingdom being rejected by people in this world. And that I want you to direct your attention now to Revelation chapter 20. And verse number 7, which speaks about what will take place at the end of this 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't it incredible that after 1,000 years of the most blessed kingdom this world has ever seen, that people are going to rise up against this king, and they're going to try to throw off his authority? And you say, what is at the root of that? Well, it's the deception that they'll believe from Satan. By the way, this same Satan is a deceiver today and confuses many people about the truth concerning Christ. And at that time, he's going to go and he's going to deceive many people and cause them to be stirred up to come in rebellion against Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the armies that he gathers are going to be as the sand of the sea. That means there's going to be without number. There's going to be so many people. Now, you might scratch your head and say, how could such a thing happen? Well, the Bible seems to indicate that during this time of the 1,000 years, people will be getting married and having children, and there will be reproduction going on. The earth is going to be repopulated during that time. And along during that time, not every person is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not everyone is going to be a loyal follower of this king. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to stir up the rebellious tendencies of those people, just like he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And he caused them to rise up against the good hand of God, and the result was destruction. The same result will be true at that time. This is that terrible battle which will conclude, if you will, human history. This battle of Gog and Magog, where Jesus Christ settles once and for all that he is absolutely king, and there will be no more rebellion against him after this point. Of course, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire at that time. We think about this kingdom being spurned, and it reminds me that even today there are people who reject the good reign of Jesus Christ in their hearts. It's incredible to me how many people believe that if they become followers of Christ, that Christ will ruin their life. That somehow if they become a faithful adherent to the Word of God and put their faith in Jesus Christ, that somehow God will let them down, that the Lord Jesus Christ will fail them. It's amazing to me how many people think that they know better how to run their lives than Jesus Christ himself. Won't be any different during the millennial reign. There will be some, quite a few actually, who will rise up with this same sentiment until Jesus finally ends that rebellion. Amen. You say, what will happen after this? Well, a couple of events, which we'll talk about in future messages. There's going to be a great white throne judgment. We're going to talk about that very soon. There's going to be a destruction of this earth. God is going to take this earth that we live on. He's going to burn it with fire. And He's going to make a brand new heaven and earth. He's going to make it all over again. And if you're one of God's children, you'll be privileged to share in that kingdom. And in that kingdom, there will be no rebellion against the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ. There will be only those who are His loyal subjects. And we look forward to that day. And we'll talk about that new heaven and that new earth in a future message as well, because that is yet in the future. When we think about the millennial reign of Christ, it captivates our attention and it causes us to think about the blessedness of the kingdom of Christ. Now, we know that this millennial reign speaks about a very specific 1,000 years during which Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem with perfection, with integrity, with authority. But the truth is, the Bible says that right now, you can be a part of Christ's kingdom. Now, the expression or the manifestation of this kingdom is different right now. I want you to turn back to John chapter 3. The millennial reign will be the manifestation of the true kingdom of God for all to see. But I don't want you to dismiss the fact that the kingdom of God is a reality right now. There was a man in John chapter 3 who was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious teacher, one who knew well the Old Testament scriptures, and he was curious about the identity of Jesus Christ, this teacher that he had heard so many talk about. He had to have some questions answered for himself, and so he came to Jesus by night discreetly so that no one would find out that he was talking to Jesus. And he said, okay, Rabbi, we've heard you come from God. Basically, who are you? You're doing all these miracles. We don't know who you are. What Nicodemus was asking was, are you the Messiah? And is the kingdom of God beginning now? Notice how Jesus answered him in John chapter 3, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see means to perceive or to understand. A little farther down in verse number 5, after Nicodemus asked again, he was confused, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus taught, and he wanted Nicodemus to understand, that the kingdom of God is now. Though that kingdom of God is spiritual, it is literal. And that kingdom of God is something that you can only enter into by way of the new birth. Specifically, the Bible says that when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign in your life. He comes to be your king. And I ask you today, as we think about that millennial reign of Christ and the blessedness that Christ will bring to this earth during that time, have you experienced the blessedness of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in your heart today? Do you know what it is to have this benevolent monarch sit on the throne of your life and direct the decisions of your day? Do you know what it is to have Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, be your king? Because really, when we think about the millennial reign, many people who talk about the millennial reign are not at all interested in Jesus ruling and reigning over them right now. You know, the truth is, a lot of people who talk about the end times and the last days and are caught up in all of this sort of discussion and arguing about what it's going to be like, having Jesus rule over their life is the farthest thing from their mind. You see, it's possible for you to be religious and lost. It's possible for you to discuss prophecy without knowing the one about whom prophecy is directed towards.
Right. Amen.
Good. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And when we study about the last days, what it ought to do is draw us to want to know Him.
Amen.
Today, it's possible for you to have Jesus rule and reign in the throne room of your life, for you to experience His benevolent rule, for you to have a little taste of heaven on earth. And it'll just get you ready for His millennial reign. And what a blessed time that's going to be. Something that we can look forward to as God's people is Jesus ruling and reigning on this earth. And may we, who are the people of God, say with the Apostle John, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus."